Please to John chapter 1, if you would. John chapter 1. I want to speak to you this morning about the wonder of Christmas. John chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And him was life. And life was the light of men. And light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? Christmas season is a wonderful time. The famous song from back, I believe, in the 60s, it's the most wonderful time of the year. We're just talking about, from the secular standpoint, the joy and excitement that accompanies this season, this time of year. Then there's that well-known movie, It's a Wonderful Life. And what a tremendous story that tells. And again, a secular aspect, but you can weave the gospel into that very easily as well. And then, of course, there's Dickens' Christmas Carol about Ebenezer Scrooge and the transformation that took place in his life by seeing what took place. And who could forget Ernest Saves Christmas, one of the all-time favorites. Then there's all the greetings, the gatherings, the gifts and the grub, all the things that we enjoy about this season. But the most wonderful thing about this season is the birth of Jesus Christ, which the world, in a sense, pauses to take notice of. Yes, it's twisted and polluted in so many ways, but still, the gospel gets out, maybe even more so at this time of year than any other time of year. Attention is given to the glorious truth that God became a man. In 1965, the CBS network contacted a man named Charles Schulz. You probably are familiar with his comic strip, Peanuts. And they asked him to do a Christmas special for that year. And it was really a very short period of time. I think it was written over just a couple of weeks, and then maybe less than 6 months from when they started writing until the thing was produced. And as they looked at that thing, and the Coca-Cola was a sponsor of it, it was very unconventional in many of the aspects of it. They had an all-child cast. It was all children actors who did the voices for the characters. There was a jazz pianist who was hired to do the score, the music score for the thing. And there was no laugh track accompanying it, which is so often the case in common. The producers and network predicted it would be a complete flop. But for 55 years, every year, it still plays. And it's owned by PBS now, who still plays it. And in part of that, if you're not familiar with it, Luke chapter 2 is read. And the gospel is clear. Charles Schulz is a Christian. And the gospel is clearly portrayed throughout that. And all these things we think about the birth of Jesus Christ, is the wonderful time of the year, the wonder of Christmas, one of the mysteries of the Bible. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." It's a mystery. It's something that our human minds and contained in just looking at things from a rational, reasonable perspective, you're not going to get it. It's seen by faith and confidence in what's recorded in God's word. The wonderful time of the year, the birth of Jesus Christ, the mystery of godliness. And then you read in Isaiah and Matthew that his name was going to be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. What an amazing concept that the God of all creation would come and be a part of that creation. He became a man, being born of that virgin over 2,000 years ago. Born into the poverty, a helpless baby. God the Creator was that helpless baby in that mangers that the shepherds came to see. He was completely dependent upon his creation to care for and to nurture him. I don't understand that. Do you? It's beyond our ability to understand, but what a wonder. That is, that mystery that took place. And now the Creator is subject to his creation. For the very first time, he became subject to all the laws of nature, which he himself had established. Think about that. Time is now a bond that he is subject to, and space. And gravity and all those laws of nature. But even beyond that, he's now also subject to humanity. He limited himself to humanity. To have to be restricted to all the things that we as humans are restricted to. The God of creation subjected himself to that. Hunger, pain, sorrow, death, parental control, authority. He placed himself into subjection to all those things. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 6. First Chronicles chapter 6. This is Solomon as he's finished building the temple, that which his father David had desired to build, taking the place of worship from being that shabby old tabernacle that had been torn up and torn down and raised up repeatedly as they traveled through the wilderness, and finally, after several moves, finally had a home in Jerusalem. But David says, "God, you deserve better than that. And I want to build you this great, splendid temple for us to worship you in." And God wouldn't let David do it, but Solomon has done it now. And he's ready to dedicate that. And he says this in chapter 6 and verse 18 of 1 Chronicles. No, it's not 2 Chronicles. I'm sorry. 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 18. And that's not, no. Yeah, okay. But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? This is part of Solomon's prayer of dedication. Will God in very deed dwell with men on earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built? I mean, just think about this for a moment, folks. You know, there's all this talk about the supposed star of Bethlehem that is going to be tomorrow night. Is Jupiter and Saturn, is it, are going to be very close together, so it's going to be very visible. And could this be the star of Bethlehem? No, because Jesus Christ wasn't born in December. You don't need some natural phenomena to explain the things that God has done. God can do anything because he controls nature. He made it. And you think about this earth, and many of us have traveled to various parts of this earth. It's something we can get our minds around. You can get on a plane and take off out of here, and like Andy's in Mexico right now, and my son and daughter-in-law will be heading back to Kansas later this week, possibly. And we can travel all over the world. It's something finite we can get a hold of. God became a part of this. God limited himself to that place in the Middle East for 33 and a half years. The one who created it all. And Solomon says, we can grasp the earth. We can understand the size of the earth. We can even measure it and look at various points of it. But there's no way you can explore the depths of the heavens. Not just the heaven. The heavens. Because there's three different heavens. There's the atmosphere right around us, where the clouds and all that stuff is. Then beyond that is where the stars and the planets are, the second heaven. And then there's the third heaven, the dwelling place of God. But yet Solomon said, even that can't contain God, as we can't even begin to fathom the expanse of the heavens. And he says, how can this temple begin to contain you? It can't. That's the wonder of Christmas, that this God of the universe that created it all reduced himself to a part of it and became subject to it. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. And not only subject to it, but subject to it as a human being. Hebrews chapter 2, it says this. Beginning in verse 14, Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, that is Jesus Christ, also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but angels are a higher level of creation than man is. Angels are greater than man. But he didn't take that image on. He took the form of a man. He took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He experienced humanity. All the sorrows, all the struggles, all the pains that we face. As Jesus Christ walked on this earth, God in the flesh walked on this earth in human form. He experienced it. The difference is he did it without sin, which none of us can or ever will. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. You know, a common complaint of people as well, you don't know what it's like for me to, and you fill in the gap with whatever experience you want to relate it to. The black people think that we have, whites have no idea what it's like to be persecuted. Yeah. You ever read some stories about what Christians have gone through? It's different in a way, I realize that, but in other ways, it's similar. We've all got our own story, all got our own struggles, all got our own sufferings. And Jesus Christ partook of humanity to be able to relate to us in our experience here on this earth. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. So how could he do that? I don't know. That's part of the wonder. The wonder of God becoming a man and walking on this earth. His birth, his life, and his death were all things that took place in time. Again, something that he restricted himself to. He limited himself to for that 33 and a half years as he walked the face of this earth. The wonder of his life, birth, the wonder of his life. That first 30 years, we know a little about that. We know about his birth and some incidents surrounding that. But then there's a big gap. Other than that one occasion, about 12 years old in the temple. The rest of what we know about him is the last 3.5 years. As he began to reveal himself, is what John spoke about there in John chapter 1, John the Baptist, his cousin, his forerunner, who announced his coming. And then from then on, what we have is the eyewitness account of four different individuals, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as they told different things about what took place in those 3.5 years. But look what John says about that, John chapter 21. John chapter 21, verse 24. As he concludes his account, his eyewitness account, as one who had traveled with Jesus Christ during that 3.5 years and seen the miracles and heard the teachings and experienced all things, just was with him. John was the one who was the one that Jesus loved, who laid on his bosom. He concludes his gospel this. This is the disciple which testified of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Watch this. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. So even these four eyewitness accounts don't even begin to touch all that Jesus Christ did in that 3.5 years. He says even the world couldn't contain the books if we wrote everything down. The immensity of God, the wonder of our God, who chose to become a man, to walk this earth, to live among his creation, to give his life for his creation. If you think about this, the shepherds had revealed to them the night of his birth, the fact of it. Look back at Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, and there were in the same country Mary and Joseph have traveled to Nazareth because of the taxing there. That's their city, their of their fathers, where they had to be there for the census to be taxed. It says that there were in that same country, the country of Nazareth, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. They wondered. I mean, they're just out there, maybe sitting around the campfire, just kind of relaxing a little bit as they got the sheep all settled down for the night and telling their stories and whatever they might be doing. And all of a sudden, this apparition appears and begins to speak to them. And shining before them, verse 10, the angel said unto them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." It's personal. Unto you. Hey, guys, this is just for you, you lowly shepherds out here, somewhat of outcasts among the people, really, dirty and just kind of, you know, the baser sort of humanity. But unto you, this day, right now, there's a baby down in the city. He's the Savior, Christ the Lord. Verse 12, and this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." See, there's no question about in their minds where this message came from. The Lord showed us this through these angels which have appeared unto us. Certainly a surprising thing, but there's no question about the source of it. Verse 16, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. What a wonder that was. Those angels appearing. This message is just for you guys. We got to go check this out. And sure enough, they come into the city. And instead of finding shelter in a bed in a inn somewhere, he's in the barn, in the feeding trough. Pretty strange, isn't it? God could have chosen any place to have been born. He chose to be born in that stable. He humbled himself as the Creator became part of the creation. The wonder of this. But this isn't the beginning. See, this is just part of the plan and process of God, not the beginning. Prior to this, it had been revealed to Mary and then to Joseph at the time of conception. Mary was visiting her cousin Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. And while there, she got the message that you are going to be with child. So how can this be, seeing I know not a man? The Holy Ghost is going to come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow. And that holy thing shall be called the Son of God, he said. God is going to borrow your womb, create in your womb himself. And you're going to give birth to him. Then the message had to go to Joseph, because he was ready to divorce her. He was trying to do it quietly, but that's all right. because this is from God. Can you imagine that? Now, wait a minute. The woman I'm engaged to is pregnant after being away for a few months visiting her cousin. She comes home pregnant, and I'm supposed to take her my wife still? And the angel says, yep. Because nothing wrong has taken place. She has not had relations with any man. She's chosen of God for this purpose, the vessel. What a wonder. And Joseph submits. That's amazing when you think about that. But that's not the beginning. There's even stuff before that. Look over at Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. Verse 14. Isaiah writing probably about 600 years before Jesus Christ was born. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. God told the prophet Isaiah what he was going to do 600 years before he did it. This woman, having never known a man, is going to bring forth a child. And the name Emmanuel, God with us, is going to be given him. Look at chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And here's even more detail revealed about this child that's to be born. The government shall be upon his shoulder. He's going to be a powerful political figure. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Years and years before, this was spoken. Over in Micah chapter 5, or 5 verse 2, it says, O thou Bethlehem, Bethlehem of Judah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judea, yet out of thee shall come forth a ruler for my people. I messed up the quote of that, but that prophesied where he would be born. But that's not the beginning. That's still along the road in the process. Go back now to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. In the beginning, what's the beginning here? The beginning of the world. The beginning of God's creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he says the Word and God are the same. They were together, and it was the same. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that is made. He made everything. But now look at verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. As in his humanity, he is begotten of the Father. But he had an existence before that took place. That night the shepherds went down to Bethlehem was not the beginning. He existed before then. He existed at this beginning. But actually, he has no beginning. Because God has no beginning. He's always been. It says, doesn't say in the beginning, he became God. In the beginning, he was. He was already there. In time, eternity past, with no beginning. And from before the beginning of this world, he existed. And all this that's unfolded, it was formed in the mind of God before the beginning. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Before the foundation of the world, he existed. He always existed. Look at John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 5. And now, O Father, this is Jesus Christ as he's praying. He's been in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed the great drops of blood, great drops of blood. He's praying there. He's about to be betrayed by Judas Iscariot, arrested, then to be crucified. He's given a final prayer for the disciples now before all this takes place. And he says this, Now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Because he always existed. He had no beginning. This is all part of the wonder of Christmas. But the greatest wonder of all is found in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, there's no selective process there, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This whole story is about how much God loved us. He so loved the world. Go back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Verse 10, it says this. He was in the world. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. Rejected. He came unto his own, that is the Jewish people, and his own received him not. As you walk through the 3.5 years with him, you see that the early part of his ministry, in fact, a good portion of his earthly ministry, was strictly directed to the Jewish people. He said, I'm not come but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But they rejected him. Says, okay, let's open the door. Just like the puppet skit last Sunday evening. Kids leave the door open. Were you born in a barn? Jesus was born in a barn because the door is open. What a wonderful story that was. God opens and invites anybody in. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What an amazing concept. You don't have to be baptized. You don't have to join the church. You don't have to do good works. You believe on what Jesus Christ did. That's how you become a son of God. Whosoever, as many as received him, are you just willing to receive what he offers to you? He says in verse 13, which were born not of blood. It's not who your parents are, nor the will of the flesh. It's not what you do, nor the will of man. It's not what any other man might do for you, but of God. What a wonder. The wonder of his love. There's a story about an artist who was drawing this picture. It was a winter scene and very desolate. Nothing there except a few trees, snow covering the ground, the bare fields, and just kind of off in the distance is a house, all dark. Very bleak and a very sad image. And it says the artist sat there a moment and he took his brush and he dipped it in some yellow paint. And on one of the windows in the house, he just dabbed some of the yellow paint. And immediately this bleak and dark, sad picture was transformed. The light in the window, the light that gave hope and promise to those who viewed that thing, transformed to an encouragement and hope. The single light overcame the darkness portrayed all around that house. It spoke of hope. That's exactly what we have in Jesus Christ. You're in John chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The light of the world is Jesus Christ. That which gives hope to the Burns family right now, grieving the loss of that son, that father, that husband. But there's hope in Jesus Christ and all those who have put their faith and trust in him. Let's stand, please, for prayer. God, we thank you for the hope we have in Jesus Christ. You are the light of this world, God. In this time of darkness, when evil seems to be so prevalent and dominant and triumphant, God, one way or another, at the end of it, it will be put down and destroyed, and you shall reign. And even though, God, death still has a power over us, for those of us who know you as our Savior, that's just a valley, a shadow in the valley. It's only something we pass through, but will not bind us forever. God, I pray that this message can be an encouragement and a help to your people this morning, especially some grieving today. But more importantly, God, if there's someone here this morning who's never put their faith and trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ as the means of salvation, the means of the forgiveness of their sins, the means of obtaining eternal life, may they understand just how much you love them, God, and all that you've done for them, and how willing you are to receive them. Speak to hearts, God, as you see the need this morning. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Turn to number 25 in your hymn books, please.